do appreciate the opportunity to come and to be with you today. I really believe that we're living in the last days. I think that one of the great aspects of today is that at any time, Christ could come. And I think we ought to be living in the anticipation of that hour and that moment when the clouds will reveal our Savior. We'll be able to see Him face to face, and what a joyous time that will be. So that will be the subject of most of our messages today, and as well on the Lord's Day. To be honest, I can't tell you exactly what we're going to cover in each session, because sometimes I get carried away on a tangent, and so we don't get as far as we should. But maybe I'll just give you some of the topics that at least come to my mind that I hope that we'll be able to have some time to look at. One of those is what I'm going to entitle Prophetic Highlights. And the reason I entitled it this way is because I enjoy reading the news. Matter of fact, as I talked home last night, they were saying, well, you ought to see what's going on right now in Israel. I said, tape that for me. So I watch about 6 hours of news every other day that's recorded for me in several different places. We take about 50 newspapers and magazines. And I try to read at least one book a day, and on a good day I get 2 books in. And so if you say, would you read this, I'll probably say, yes, you can give me until Wednesday, I'll get it read. So I enjoy reading. And during the last several months, I just went back through the Time magazines of 1991, and you know that there are 7 major stories that made the news in Time magazine, and every one of those, the Bible says, in the last days, and it gave exactly the headline of Time magazine. So my point in this first message is to show that we're living in the last days. And I think that should be a blessed hope to everyone who knows Christ as their personal Savior, to realize that we indeed are the people that are living at a time when Christ could come at any moment. And so we'll be looking at prophetic highlights. And then I want to do a message on what I call the certainty of Bible prophecy. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we say, here's what it says, but we're really afraid to believe it. We're afraid to base our whole life on what the Bible says. Oh, we say that we accept Christ as Savior. And some of us even go so far as to say that this book is inspired by God. And some claim that every word of this book is true. And yet, why do we live our lives like Christ will never return? Because He did promise to come again, didn't He? And so, we want to look at the certainty of Bible prophecy. And among those things that I want to do in that session, I want to show you how I really believe the Bible not only stated how that there would be one war in Iraq, but I think the Bible says that there will be 2. And I think you'll be amazed as you see the clarity in which the Bible takes a stand on current events. You see, this book, inspired by God, is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And so as we look at this, we know the plan of God. And I think it's important for us as believers to say, I want my life to conform to the plan of God. That's how we see blessing in our life. But if we have our own plan, if we begin to go in our own way, listen, all the time we'll meet with frustration because the plan of God will come to pass. And so that's why we want to spend some time on that in our second session. And if the Lord would tarry through the morning and we get a chance to speak in the afternoon, I want to spend at least one session on Matthew 24, the greatest sign of the end times. And all the time people say, well, here's the sign, and how does this fit in? Well, so often I ask people, what is the greatest sign of the end days? And they begin to give me all kinds of things. But you know, the Bible indicates what it will be. Maybe I'll just give you a test before we do that. I like to do that to my students. Sometimes I give the final exam on the second day of class. It does 2 things. It normally makes the class a little smaller. And the other thing is it lets them know, here's what I expect you to learn by the time you're done. And so, if I were to ask you, what is the greatest sign of the return of Christ, what would you say? Well, if you said something about Israel, then you're wrong. And if you said something about a false church, then you're wrong. And if you said something about famines and earthquakes, then you're wrong. And if you said something about false Christ, then you're wrong. But you know, the Bible has recorded over 1900 years ago, and so we'll look and see what the Bible has to say about the greatest sign of the end time. And then perhaps also this afternoon we'll look at the changes in Russia. You know, the Bible makes great predictions about what will take place in Russia, including the collapse of communism, the unification of Germany. That's all in the Bible. Why should we be so surprised when it occurs? And so we, again, want to take a look at that. And then as the Lord tarries through today and tomorrow, again, we'll be looking at some of the aspects of I'd like to look maybe one session at the New World Order. You know, the Bible mentions the New World Order. Gives the political arena in which the New World Order will be in process. And so as we look around, we begin to see the last political system. And so that's really what we have in mind, and trust it that our hearts might be encouraged as we see the validity of God's Word. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. We simply want to set our stage a little bit today and look at some of the prophetic highlights. There are seven great news stories that took place in which the Bible mentions these things will take place in the last days. Well, maybe we'll just be able to mention four or five of those. And then we want to go into detail in several of them in our second session. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Isn't it amazing how people always want a sign? You know, when you say, show me a sign, it's really an indicator of unbelief, isn't it? You see, he says that to those who are a wicked and adulterous generation, they need a sign. And so, it may surprise people, do you know that there is not one sign for the rapture of the church? I can tell you don't believe me. That's all right. I like skeptics, by the way. So it's okay if I look at you and say, I don't believe a word you're saying. That's okay. Matter of fact, after teaching on a college campus for 9 years, I always feel bad if everyone agrees with me all the time. But in the Bible, there's not one sign for the return of Christ for the church. There's a sound. The sound of a trumpet. But there are no signs. Every sign in the Bible, and by the way, there are hundreds of signs. But every sign is for the tribulation, and every sign is for the kingdom of God or the millennial kingdom. And so if you see signs coming, you know what it says? That the tribulation is coming. The millennial kingdom is coming. And before the millennial kingdom and the tribulation ever begin, Christ will come for the church. So I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for Christ. And if you begin to look for signs, that means you're looking way off here. I mean, the tribulation, it may not start for another 2 or 3 days, but Christ could come today. And so here are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they say, all right, show us a sign. As if to say, if a sign were to be here, we would believe. He goes on. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. I think this is quite a passage. There's a saying in the Navy that red at night is a sailor's delight, and red in the morning is a sailor's warning. And it's interesting that saying agrees exactly with Matthew 16. But the Lord says, listen, you're asking for a sign. He says you're able to look at it, and you're able to look at the weather. And you're able better to forecast the weather than you are to recognize the signs of the time. Quite a statement, isn't it? Quite an indictment. Because frankly, I don't know about here, but back home the weather reporters are not very accurate. Kind of a guess. And he said, as you look out, you say, you know, I think it's going to rain. He said, you can discern rain better than you can the will and the plan of God. And he says, that shouldn't be. Because you see, what God has given to us is an inspired word of God. Peter says it's a living word. And the plan and the process of God is outlined for us. There is no reason for us to be without hope in this day and age because of the word of God. Show us a sign, they say. You know, to be honest with you, that's a very empty statement at this particular time, because if you went back to chapter 15, you would find here is a man, and he has a physical need, and he comes to Christ, and Christ heals the man. Here is a woman, and she has a broken heart, and Christ heals the broken heart. Here is a multitude of people, toward the end of the chapter, 4,000 men besides women and children. Now, you know what I found? For every man that will respond spiritually, there's 3 women. And whenever you have 4,000 men and 12,000 women, you're going to have 8 or 10 or 15,000 kids. I think there's a multitude of 25,000 people, and he feeds them, it says in verse 34, with 7 loaves and a few fish. So he's healed a man, he's met the needs of a woman, he's fed a multitude with 1 lunch, and they say, show us a sign, and we'll believe. What else would he need to do? And yet we live today And the Bible is filled with commands. In the last days, this will be the condition. And still I have people say, yeah, but I don't think you ought to be such a fanatic on the Lord coming. I mean, what if the Lord doesn't come? I say, that's impossible. He's already said he will come. So that's not even a possibility. The question is, will he come today? That's the question. It's not whether he will come or not. During this last year, we watched some incredible events take place. The Persian Gulf crisis. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, many nations would surround Iraq or Babylon. They would form an embargo. Mighty expert men of war would begin a war which all the world would watch. It would end with the great army of Iraq surrendering, with the soldiers not fighting, for a pause, for a period of time, and then the real battle would begin again. I don't think it's over, do you? I mean, if you were Israel, would you sign a peace treaty right now and set down your arms? You're laughing. No, you'd be mentally deranged if you thought that was even a remote possibility. It will never happen. But the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, he will bring Israel into agreement with other nations that have already agreed to peace. Frankly, it will never happen until Saddam Hussein is completely, totally destroyed. And I wouldn't be surprised that Syria and Jordan may go along with that total destruction. We'll see what the Bible has to say. But you know, we're living in the midst of this time, aren't we? The Bible was written for our day. And then it says that in the last days you would know because they would be pursuing peace in the Middle East. Is that taking place? Did you watch the peace talks in Madrid, Spain? Absolutely amazing. The concessions they asked to make. Exactly in agreement with the Bible. And this process was written some 2,500 years ago. It talked about the peace that would take place, try to negotiate in the last days. And as you watched even the arrangement of the nations there, isn't it interesting that America has been moved out of the center front, and now the European common market has stepped in as the forefront runner of peace in the Middle East? What does the Bible say? That in the last day, the prince would come out of the revived Roman Empire. Folks, we watched it take place. We stood there as an eyewitness to one of the greatest events the Bible has ever predicted. And I wonder if anyone else got excited. Listen, if that's true, then we've got to be out of here before they ever make peace. I am one who believes that the church will not go through one single second of the tribulation. I think that's a blessed hope, don't you? Now, that might be controversial to some, but you see, when I got saved, I got a ticket to go on the first bus load up, and some of you must have had some other kind of ticket because you're going halfway up through the middle, and then you get to go up. Well, there's room on my bus, so you might as well go with me before the tribulation ever begins. Matter of fact, we'll even look at that. Some places that's controversial, but I don't think it's too controversial. You know, the Bible says that in the last days that communism would collapse, that Russia would not be the dominant power. We've watched that take place. Could you believe it happened? A year ago in June, I had the opportunity to go to Russia. We went with 38 people, and 2 weeks later, we watched the same streets where we had roughly 6,000 or 7,000 people gathered around to take Bibles and tracts. We watched the same scene as there was a political coup that goes on. The Bible's amazing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that the Soviet Union would be existing in the last days, but Russia would come against Israel. And we sat on board a ship, and we showed that to our translators, and the lady, she says, we made the Bible? We made the Bible? I said, well, who? She says, that's us. She says, that's our capital. She says, that's our country. I hated to tell her the end of the story. But the Bible talks that in the last days, communism would crumble. And Rosh would be so desperate. Listen to this. The Bible says they'd be so desperate that in the last days, they would come against Israel to take food. Do you think they need food today? It says that they will come to take money. Do they need money? Any nation that asks America for $250 billion has got to be broke because we don't have it. Now, we'll give it to them. And by the way, have you read the fine print on the loan? They're not paying it back. I don't call that a loan. I call it a gift. Now, I know Yeltsin's first in line, but I want to be second in line for this kind of a loan. But the Bible says that in the last days that Russia will come for food. They desperately need food. They cannot go one more winter without food. I had a call at my home about less than a week ago, and a man in the hospital said, I know you're coming. I know you're bringing food and Bibles. He said, we don't have food, he said, for one more day. He said, my staff goes out and begs food all morning. They come back and we feed the patients. He says, we haven't had medicine, he said, for 2 weeks. He said, I don't have one clean bandage in the entire hospital that I run, six hospitals. Another man called, he has 12 hospitals. He has 10 to 15,000 terminally ill children. And they're desperate for food. They cannot go one more winter without some kind of revolution that will take place. The Bible says when they desperately need food, they're going to come against Israel. I think this is the perfect setting. When they desperately need money, how do you think we're going to get $250 billion? Well, read my lips. I have a feeling I know what will happen, you know? And then the Bible says that when Rosh comes down against Israel to reclaim people that at one time lived in Russia and now are settled in Israel, has that happened recently? Then you know you're living in the last days. I'll tell you, this ought to make us rejoice. I mean, we are living in exactly the fulfillment of God's word. Listen, the Bible says that in the last days, the powers of the world would fall, and what would come to power would be a revived Roman Empire. Is it happening? That there would be a great revival in Europe. I believe we're watching that, don't you? The Bible says that in the last days, that there would be the combining of a false church that would begin to bring all of the churches together, false religions. I look at the New Age movement, and frankly, I'll tell you what, I think it's doing what no other church has ever been able to propose in the past, and that is to bring everyone together. I've watched Catholics, Muslims, Protestants, every flavor come together under the New Age movement. Recently, 1 billion people were united, 1 billion, a fifth of all the world, united in a New Age movement rally. Hard to believe, isn't it? But the Bible says in the last days there would be a great false church that would be worldwide. We're watching it take place. The Bible says that in the last days that sacrifices would return to Israel. Now that's incredible, isn't it? Do you realize that in Israel, as of right now, there's been no sacrifices for 1900 years, but the number one issue in Israel today is when they will begin sacrificing and how it will be done. And the Bible says in the last, listen, I really believe that we could be raptured before they ever begin sacrifices. Now they may begin those tomorrow, but you see, we could be raptured today. Here's the question, are you ready? Are you really ready if Christ were to come? You see, it's possible for you to come out on a Saturday morning to listen to a Bible conference and still not be ready. Has there ever been a time that you went to the cross and you understood that when Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, that it made it possible by faith in Him and His finished work for you to be on your way to heaven? That's the critical issue, isn't it? The critical issue is Christ Himself. Where do you stand? Are you ready? And then if you know Christ, I think, again, the question is appropriate. Because, you see, if we're not careful, we can live life without regards to eternity. Isn't that sad? I mean, we might live life for time, but time runs out. And we must live life for eternity. Life is too short. My guess is that most of you won't live beyond 140 or 50 years. Well, maybe some 160, but probably not much longer than that, and that's just time. And you see, eternity is what we must live for. And when I say, are you ready, it says, is our life really making count for Christ and for the things of God? Well, let's look at some of these as we seek to understand some of the things that are going on. And let's begin by looking at some of the sacrifices and the promise of those. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And for the sake of time, look at verse 4. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now, has Israel been without a king? Well, they sure have, haven't they? But the Bible says that there will be a day when a king will be restored to Israel. Since the Romans, there has not been a king in Israel. But recently, when Prime Minister Begin was still in power, he said, I resign as the Prime Minister, and so will any other Prime Minister when a king comes, because Israel will be ruled by a king. And so the Bible says that the children of Israel shall be abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days. So here's a sign for the latter days. When you see Israel thinking about a king, and when you see Israel thinking about a sacrifice, and when you see Israel returning, then you know that we must be living in the latter days. Some of you might know the name Yehuda Levy, Colonel Yehuda Levy. He's a war hero. He's also, at the present time, the editor of the Jerusalem Post. Now, remember recently when I was talking with Colonel Levy, we were talking about how we must be living in the latter days. He says, I know we're living in the latter days. I mean, for a Jew to say that, you keep wondering, okay, is he going to say that he's a believer? No, he's not a believer. He just believes that we're living in the latter days when the Messiah could occur at any time. I said, well, why do you believe that? He says, it's exactly what the Scripture says. He says, we're living just as the Scriptures say we would live in the latter days. And so I said, well, in Hosea, he's familiar with these passages. He says, we desperately need a Messiah, a king. He said, we're looking for him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see them all excited, when I see Time Magazine run the article on a man who's 89 years old as a candidate for the Messiah, I'm not impressed, are you? I mean, frankly, that's just not what I pictured. But I'll tell you what, Israel's excited about it, aren't they? And if you watch the news, you've seen the yellow banners and all that's going on. And you see, the drive for someone to bring them out of their problems will continue to increase, won't it? But the Bible says that they will actually select the wrong man. The Bible says that because they rejected Christ, that they will come to an antichrist. And I really believe that Israel is set up exactly for that condition. Several years ago, Israel said that there are two things that they desperately need for the Messiah to come. One is they need oil to anoint the Messiah like they anointed every king of the Old Testament. And one is the return of Jewish sacrifices. The reason for the latter is in Judaism there's 613 laws, and of the 613 laws, over 300 of them have to do with sacrifices. How can you even be Orthodox if you can't sacrifice and you break 300 laws every week? Well, you can't be. And there's a sign put up on a trail that leads to the Temple Mount in Israel, and it, by order of the rabbi, no Orthodox Jew can even go on the Temple Mount. But I'll tell you what, that sign will be removed when they begin sacrificing. I think those two conditions are very interesting. One reason is because just several years ago, in the hillside of the Judean wilderness, here's the article out of the magazine, Hideout in the Judean Wilderness, they found a little pot of oil. This little pot of oil was in a container about like this. Here's the picture of it, in case you're interested. And in this little pot of oil, they believe, after spending about 6 or 7 months testing it, that it's exactly the oil mentioned in the Bible that was used to anoint the kings. It says in Psalms 89:20, I have found David my servant with my holy oil, I have anointed him. And if you go back and begin to read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, remember that Saul was anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel, wasn't he? But I tell you, he was Israel's choice and not God's choice. You find 6 chapters later in chapter 16, here is Samuel. He's going to the house of Jesse, and what does he do? He reviews every one of those boys, doesn't he? And he says to Jesse, is there any other? He said, well, he said, I still have a kid out in the field watching. He says, bring him in. And Samuel anoints David as the next king. And then you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 1, when Solomon is going to begin to rule and reign, they go in and get the king's oil, and they bring it, and they anoint Solomon as the king. Every king in Israel was anointed with this oil. And 2 years ago, they found this little vial of oil that they believe is the king's oil, and now they are prepared to anoint a king in Israel. For the first time in 1900 years, they're looking for a king or a Messiah. You know what? I think they will anoint a false Messiah first, just as they anointed Saul, and then David. And I really believe that a false Messiah will appear, and I believe that they will anoint him exactly as the Bible said they would be. And then, after 7 incredible, horrible years called the tribulation, then Christ will come. And what a joy it will be. The Bible says that in addition to that, there will be a time when they will return to sacrifices. And it says that it will be a time when they return to the land. Has Israel returned to the land? Well, maybe in one of our sessions we can look at some of the indicators that we find in the Old Testament. There's 12 prophecies that have taken place in the last 11 years that all indicate that we must be living in the last days because of Israel's position in the land. And among those, I like what Colonel Levy says. He says, well, in Isaiah, it says that in the last days, Israel will return to the land. And he says they will come from the east. And then he said from the west. And out of the north and out of the south, I will regather Israel to my land. Has that happened? You know, in 1948, the first group of people that came back into Israel after they became a nation came out of China, out of the east. Exactly as the Bible said. And the next wave of people that came back to settle in Israel were out of Europe, out of the West, exactly as the Bible said. And then we watched as they came out of Ethiopia, out of the south, and then out of the north, out of Russia. And exactly the order that the Bible said, and even Colonel Levy, he's not a believer, said, you know what? God fulfilled his word even according to the direction. That's what they think in Israel. The Bible said that in the last days that they would return again to sacrifices. Now this is incredible. Because you see it says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 that in the middle of the tribulation period of time that the Antichrist would come and he would stop the sacrifice. If he's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation and there's been no sacrifice since 1900, guess what's going to happen between now and the middle of the tribulation? The sacrifice has to start. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, how else can he stop it? If it was stopped in 70 A.D., in 70 A.D., with the destruction of the temple, there's been no sacrifices from 70 A.D. until now. But you know what Time Magazine says? It's nice that Time Magazine runs these kind of ads. We should pay them, really, to do it. Because these are grand. Time for a new temple. Isn't that a nice article for Time Magazine? Time for a new temple. Listen to the headline. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our day. That plea to God, recited 3 times a day in Jewish prayers, expresses the yearning that makes the Jerusalem Temple Mount potentially the most volatile 35 acres on earth. Though 19 centuries have passed since the Roman troops obliterated Herod's gilded temple, the mount remains the object of intense Jewish reverence. Why? Well, it's a holy site to 3 groups of people. To the Arab people, there are 3 holy places in the world. One is in Mecca, and the other 2 are on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. To the believer, we believe that Christ will come to the Mount of Olives. He will split the mountain in 2. He'll walk through the Kidron Valley. I believe the East Gate will be opened up when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk in, and he'll possess and begin to rule and reign in Jerusalem, just as he did on Palm Sunday, 1900 years ago. For us, it's a special place, isn't it? And to the Jew, every great sacrifice in the history of Israel has been done on Mount Moriah, including Abraham and Isaac, David in the threshing floor of Ornan, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, and even the crucifixion of Christ occurred on what we know as the Temple Mount on Mount Moriah. Golgotha is right there. What a thrill to see the world focus its attention there. But the Bible says, all right, why is it so important? Well, they go on to say, there's the main reason, he said, according to the Jewish people, let me just quote to you from this article, it says that there are 613 biblical commandments plus major portions of the Talmud and the daily ritual that must be fulfilled for the Jews to even be Orthodox. How can we practice our religion until we begin animal sacrifices? That's their statement. So Time Magazine says, all right, there are 3 main difficulties. Number 1, where should the temple be built? Now, frankly, this is just a parenthesis. I'll throw it in 3. I really believe that we will not see in the tribulation a temple built. Instead, it will be a tabernacle. Now, bear with me, because this may destroy some of your fondest dreams. It says it is a millennial temple. If it's a millennial temple, I think it will be built in the millennium. Does that make sense to anyone besides me? And it says in the tribulation that it will be the tabernacle of David. Did David worship in a temple? Never. He worshipped in the tabernacle, made of skins of animals, sheets of materials. You know that within hours, they are prepared to build a tabernacle, just like David worshipped in. And the Bible says, the tabernacle of David is where the Antichrist will come and stop the sacrifice. And according to Time Magazine, it says, no longer is it a question of where that temple site is. They know exactly where it is. Because they can locate the East Gate. They've now found the Herodian Gate on the back side. If you connect those two, according to Jewish tradition, we know exactly where the Holy of Holies stood. I think that's fantastic. The next difficulty they say is who will be the priest. It says that's no longer a problem. Right now, there are two schools. They have trained nearly 200 priests. Matter of fact, we visited those people in April of last year, right after the Persian Gulf War. We were invited by Israel to come over and do some work. And I was telling Bob last night that since I was teaching school at the school we have at the chapel, I said, I really can't go. And they said, well, bring your faculty and kids with you. So we brought 73 kids over to Israel. We were the guests of the Israeli government for 8 days. Cost them $3 to go, the airfare and $3. And we had a great time. And we met the people that are breeding animals to generate the sacrifices. And we talked to the people that are being trained to be priests. We looked at 67 artifacts ready for temple worship as they reconstruct everything suitable for temple worship. You know what the Bible says? In the last days, Israel will have a king. They'll return to the land and they'll have sacrifices again. Are we living in the last days? Now, you know, again, I don't mind if you're a skeptic, but you know, if you're an honest skeptic, then you still have to look at proof, don't you? And isn't it fun to be able to see that we're living in the last days? It ought to make us rejoice. Listen to this. Time Magazine says this. Therefore, only one difficulty remains. This difficulty is a requirement, as in Numbers 19, verses 1 through 10, that the priests purify their bodies with the cremated ashes of an unblemished red heifer before they enter the temple. That's Time Magazine. Isn't that incredible? Now, look at this. This is out of the Jerusalem Post. This is not a Christian publication. It says this, in the search of the red heifer. And it shows the rabbis out on a kibbutz just north or west of Haifa, actually looking at animals that are being grown using genetic engineering to produce perfect sacrifice animals. And the whole thing is, if we could do this, it would welcome Messiah to come. I'll tell you what, folks, people have been waiting 1900 years for this very hour. I really believe that we may be in heaven before they ever begin it. Here's another one. Speedily and in our time. Why they should begin sacrifices again today. And that becomes the top political issue in the nation of Israel. They even show the garments that the high priest will wear. And by the way, they have now ordained a high priest in Israel. The first high priest in over 1900 years. His name is Jesus. His last name is Cohen. Jesus Cohen. I have a 6-minute videotape that shows him as he goes to the pool of Siloam. With a golden pitcher, he dips in just exactly as Christ did, recorded in the Gospel of John. Pours that on a stone. I will show you modern Jews and the old Hasidic Jews dancing in the streets together to bring about Messiah. I will have them tell you the message. If we have a television somewhere here, I'll play the 6-minute news clip out of Israel. Folks, I'll tell you what. Israel believes that the Messiah is coming. What they don't know is that the Messiah is Jesus. You see, that ought to change how we live. We cannot live. We cannot think like people have lived all of their life in the past. Because I believe that we are the people that may see Christ come. And if so, we must live differently. What a thrill to be alive at this day and time. To watch a people that for 1900 years have had no hope and now suddenly there is a great hope. Oh, listen. I pray, God, don't let us live. Don't let us live like people that have lived hundreds of years ago. Let us live with the freshness that Christ can come. And I'll tell you, it would change the way we look at every individual, wouldn't it? You go to a shopping center, all you can see are souls. You get on a bus and all you can see are souls. You go home to your neighborhood and on every side of you, God has put souls in those houses, hasn't he? Because you see, we know that we're living in the last days and these are the things that really count. How about the rebirth of the common market? Why, the clocks go fast here, don't they? Not if you're sitting down. I know what you're thinking. It may go fast to you, but, well, let's see. I tell you what, We've only got about an hour left in this session, and so I just want to give you a couple highlights of some of the others, and we'll have to look at these details. I'm kidding, 5 minutes. Some of you have already got your alarm set. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in the last days you'll know, because there will be a revived Roman Empire. Now on Sunday morning, I'm going to try to prove to you that what we're looking at in the European community is indeed the last political system as described by the Bible. And we will go and I'll read 6 passages of scripture. I'll let you see exactly what the Bible has said for over 1900 years. The Bible has not changed. Then I will take newspaper magazines and articles, none of which are a Christian publication, every one of these out of the secular press, including the European paper and European magazines, and I'll show you what they say will take place in the very near future. And then our question will be, okay, how should we live? Now listen to this. The Bible says that it will be a revived Roman Empire. Remember that the image that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar? The legs of iron will roam. The toes, the feet, part of iron, part of clay, a revived Roman Empire. Listen to this headline, a unified Europe, a truly common market by 1992. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a unified Europe, a revived Roman Empire, and so on and so on. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency, totally deregulate capital markets, end virtually all import and export restrictions among other member nations. It will be a time when Europe moves toward world dominion as a revived Roman Empire. That's their headline. Isn't that great? The Chicago Tribune. The Chicago Tribune is not a Christian publication. Did you know that? Now listen to their headline. European community sees political union by 1992. See, they began combining their economies, right? Now it's a political union. Dateline Dublin, the European community until now, an economic bloc, committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. At the moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it. But history is moving so fast in Europe, and the fear for change is so high, no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted that the idea would take on a life of its own. I love it. Here's one. This one is out of U.S. News and World Report. This News and World Report says, joining the European bandwagon. It's fascinating. They list the 12 members of the common market. Here are 5 more countries that have their applications in, and 6 more that would like to join. And the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, that he will tear 3 nations out, and it will leave 10. Now do some arithmetic with me. If they're going to leave 10, and he pulled 3 out, how many would they need? And they say that by January 1st, only 1 more will be able to get in. Wow. Even my librarian, who's a Catholic, is excited about that. She says, I don't know whether I'm reading Revelation 17 or U.S. News and World Report. I'll say this one. How close is the New World Order? This is a Wall Street Journal. Did you know the Wall Street Journal is not a Christian publication? But look at this. Expanding Europe. Now listen to this. Today, in Brussels, Tuesday's Brussels agreement to merge the European community and the European free trade, that's called the EFTA, in case you watch CNN, is just as important as the press release says. 2 economic communities encompassing 19 nations, 380 million people, and the lion's share of the world's wealth and productivity have agreed to become one. To this we say bravo. Breaking the barrier to free trade movement of goods, capital, and people is the kind of work the EC is best suited to do, and so on and so on. And talks about how that this will bring about a new world order and a new one government world system. Don't you thrill? I do. You know what that means? Because before that can ever take place, Jesus is going to come. I begin thinking that we may end the day looking at the face of Christ. Isn't that great? Well, we'll look at more of these. Look at this one. Europe takes another step toward world dominion. Front page of the European paper. 2 days of destiny. Listen to this. I'll just read part of it. Europe stood on the threshold of a historic decision last night, poised between success and failure, and created a new era of peace and prosperity when Europe would rule the world. Don't you love it? That's what the Bible says. No turning back. Here's their magazine. Forbes magazine. Do you know Forbes is not a Christian publication? The dark side of 1992. It talks about whether there will be 1 currency or 2. Or actually 1 or many. Listen to this. Few Americans grasp the profound debate over what kind of a union this to be. The outcome matters greatly to our economic future. The dark side of 1992. First of all, will there be 1 Europe or 2? And they say there will be 1. Next, will there be 1 economy or 2? I'll just quote to you 1 phrase. Now listen to this. Ultimately, the move to a single currency is about symbolism and power. Whoever issues the single currency will rule and control the world. Forbes magazine. Now, here's why I think that this is incredible. Recently, from the Thomas Cook Exchange Company, I wrote for some money. And the reason I did is because I'm sure that you've heard the talk about the new money system. Matter of fact, we're printing Bibles in Russia. They took away our press to print new money. And the thing that's interesting is that all the money now, with the exception of about three major currencies, all have a blank space somewhere on the money and a hologram in the middle. And if you hold it up, you can see the hologram. But notice the blank space that has now been printed on the Russian money. But look, here is Ireland. And Ireland also has a blank space and a hologram as you raise it up. And here is Hong Kong. See the blank space? And the hologram inside this one, there's a lion. And Israel has reprinted their money for a blank space so that we can actually stamp this with a new world order money system and convert to one money system. Well, I think it's thrilling because I don't know that we'll do it before the Lord comes. Because, see, the Lord may come today, and they probably won't do this until tomorrow. This one is New Zealand. This one is Hong Kong. This one is Greece. This one is France. This one is Singapore. This one is Jamaica. And so on. Matter of fact, I showed this to someone, and they were a skeptic, so they wrote a letter to me. Rob, thanks for coming out to the West Coast. When you mentioned the blank spots of the money, I had to check something out. When I was in the Navy, I did a lot of traveling in Asia, in the Middle East. One thing I collected was various denominations of paper money and coins. I went home, checked the paper money in my collection, and was surprised to find that 13 of the 14 different countries that I collected money from in the last several months all have a blank spot. Here's a couple more to add to your collection. Now, folks, do you think that's happening by accident? But the Bible says in the last days, Europe will revive, they'll come to power, and there will be a ruler that will begin to make it so that unless you have his mark, you cannot buy, sell, or trade. I tell you, I think it's an incredible time to be alive, don't you? When we get to see the Bible fulfilled. Well, we got to close section one, prophetic highlights. Seven main stories that dominated the news the last year and a half. Every one of them, the Bible says this, in the last days, in the latter days. And we're watching every one of them come true. Here's the question, will it change how we live? If all we do is say, well, you know, those are interesting facts, then you know what? We failed, haven't we? But if we say, as a result of that, I want to live life differently. I want to live for Christ. I want every minute and every day to count for Christ. And I really believe that that's how God would bless. I really believe that Christ will come soon. I have a 16-year-old boy. I have three children. I have a 16-year-old boy and he's the spice of our home. He's just like his mama. Unfortunately, he's more like his dad. And whenever we leave, we have a way to say goodbye. And so yesterday, as I left the school, he came by and he said, where are you going this weekend? I said, well, to New Jersey. And even though he's 16, he still embraces his father. And so he came and he embraced me and he said, Dad, he said, I guess we won't see each other until we're raptured, will we? I said, no, guess not. He said, all right, see you in the clouds. And that's how we left. My wife is not doing very well. I got her out of the hospital this past week, readmitted her three different times. She had back surgery and has undergone some complications. And to be honest, on Thursday morning, I thought, I really need to cancel. I really need to call and cancel. My wife said, no, I don't think you should because, you know, what if the Lord were to come Saturday, and here you were taking care of me, and he said, I don't think we'd be faithful. All right, I said, I'll go. She said, yeah. She said, we may not even make it till Saturday. You see, it changes the whole way you live. To know, listen, Christ could interrupt anything we're doing with his coming. I really believe we're that near. And so it allows us to live a whole different way. Not to sell our property and to go to the top of the mountain. That's ridiculous. But let's go down to where the people are and let's begin to say, you know what? Let's tell them the best news they could ever hear. And that's that Christ came the first time to die on the cross and he's coming again for those that know him. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's a living word. And Father, may our hearts be thrilled as we see how near we are to the return of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to take a break now, and any of you that have questions,
we'll collect them and give them to our brother during the break. We'll reconvene at about 25 minutes after the hour. There'll be some refreshments downstairs. Go and help yourself to them. You can go down the front hall stairs, or there's some stairs back here as well. There's also a book table back there you're welcome to take a look at. We'll reconvene at 25 minutes after 11.